know, when you turn to the right, so they go, just look at the Romans, chapter 10. And we'll read together the first 13 verses. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or, who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what is it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I think that's the verse. Well now, beloved, in asking the Lord for a word for our meeting, this well-known chapter was pressed very, very much upon one's heart. A simple chapter, I hope, though some of the terms may seem a bit complicated, and I'm sure the elders among us will not mind my going over some things, if I can, to simplify some of these statements that are in this chapter, one of the clearest chapters that I am aware of in the Scriptures, to show us how definitely, decidedly, clearly, we can stand in right relation with God on the basis of what Christ has done when he died upon Calvary's cross. This was the chapter preached the night I was converted 50 years ago. It has an appeal, of course, to one part of that. And while I cannot tell you much at all about what the preacher did say in all his discourse that night, it certainly affected me and led me, yes, I say it wisely, to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. You see, why I speak so of this chapter, I was brought up in the meetings, or was brought to the gospel meeting. And yet for 19 years I wasn't wise enough to embrace what I knew to be right. I was in the army moving amongst men who thought anything but what was right in the sight of God. I used to marvel at their ignorance. I wasn't a scrap better than them in my life, but their ignorance of the Bible and divine being astonished me. I'd been nurtured up in the meeting. And you see, I had to learn what I hope we're all going to learn at this meeting, that merely agreeing with divine being, because our parents bring us to the meeting, agreeing that the thing must be right if it's in the Bible, that in itself, and it was one right with God. 19 years before that, I said, I was wise enough to take them home to myself and get the gain of them. And the result is, I hope to show from this chapter, to be absolutely certain I am right relation. The setting of the chapter, as we often here in our Bible reading, in this little section of 9, 10, and 11, was the Apostle Paul a Jew, thinking of his own nation, the Jews. He knew the dreadful mistake they had made, he'd made it himself. And he tells us here, this word, this heart's desire, is a word which really the delight of my heart, that whenever they had occasion to supplicate God in relation to Israel, it was the delight of his heart to pray for his own nation, that they might reverse the judgment they had come to, and nationally, rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ as their own promised Messiah, and might say at last that he was in truth the Son of God, sent into this world in order that they might live forever. And there in his prayer, and I suppose daily it would be, with this great apostle Paul, ever praying that his nation might yet be brought into the blessing of God. Well, now, if that was true of the apostle, as he tells us here, why not be true of us? What greater desire could I have than the men of my nation? Might all turn in faith and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. Needing that Savior as much as ever I needed him, as much as any one of us could ever need him. Pray to God, intercession for your four of us here tonight, interceding God. And if there should be in our company tonight anyone who has not yet decided that, stepped over the line, as it were, taken Christ as their Savior, that these simple words might lead you tonight, if there is such a one in this company, to make sure tonight that you have what was mentioned three times in this section, the salvation of God. Is that then that led me, as I said, to turn to this chapter, I trust from the Lord himself, is one an outstanding desire was that they might be. Oh, let me say again, the one reason we have this gospel meeting, thank God, those of us who belong to the Lord, if we are saved, that matter has settled eternally. Unless there should be anyone who is not yet saved, we are preaching tonight in the word inspired, I know not doubt, from the pen of this wonderful servant of God. And you, my dear friend, if as yet you're not saved, might make sure of this question. You see, he goes on to say about them, I bear them record that they have a zeal of or from God, but not according to knowledge. What we might call a sort of religious upbringing, religious practices that they did go on with, but not right. Religion, you know, is not God's salvation. Unfortunately, in these days in which we live, a tremendous amount of religion. When we come to the basic fact of the being, how many, I wonder, who tonight profess that religion and say with absolute certainty that their sins are all forgiven. Oh, yet they could bear that nation on its own, as perhaps you can understand the Kilkeel and the much religious activity that is about. But I'm going to ask you, my friend, as the Apostle speaks of it here, not according to knowledge. Are you quite sure now that you're on the right line with the right thing? And my friend, are you perfectly sure you're in right relations with God? I can tell you this, for every one of us who are in right relations with God, we would never want to give that up. No, no, thank God once we get there. We are there forevermore, and thanking God for it daily, as we do along the way. But we go on a little bit. He said, these in ignorance of God's righteousness. These are some of the statements that I want to attempt to explain. If you keep your eye on that verse 3, I'm going to paraphrase it a little bit going down. I think quite right there. For they, being ignorant of God's way of getting right with him, and going about to establish their own way of getting right with him, have not submitted themselves unto God's way of getting right with him. I ask you, my dear friend, if it's your eternal soul's welfare, is it not worth an inquiry to ask, Is this what God intends that I should have? Is this what God says I ought to do? Or is this only something that I think I ought to do? As we said, sad to say, in religious circles tonight, many creeds and dogmas and doctrines are put out as though that's the way. My friend, your soul is too precious for you. Remember, it will exist forever. And you make sure of the way of getting right with God is God's own way, that you can have no doubt then where you stand and where you are, that you are in right relations with God. So I just quote that verse again as we go down. For they, being ignorant of God's way of getting right with Him, and going about to establish their own way of getting right with Him, have not submitted themselves unto God's way of getting right with Him, or of being in right relationship with Him. And now immediately in the next verse, the apostle brings in this keynote, as it were, for Christ is the end of the law for being right with God, everyone that believes. I wonder if I ask you tonight, are you a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? You see, Christ, we are told here, is the one whom God has sent into this world. He's the end of the law dispensation, the law which tells me what I ought to be, and only to tell me that to prove to me I'll never be what I ought to be. That's to say again, that is what is going on around us. Still this law teaching, I think I mentioned here before, we had an old retired naval man in our meeting in North Shields, standing on the quarter deck in church parade or whatever they called it in the Navy, that's what we called it in the Army. He's repeating again after a chaplain to the column in the Navy, there again I don't know. God be merciful to us miserable sinners, quoting the law step by step, they call him John George Davis. And he said to himself, just standing there, John, you've been a miserable sinner all your life. Whenever are you going to be happy one? And without any more gospel preaching, thinking over the very terms he's been quoting, it's for the absolute impossibility of ever being what he ought to be, according to the law. That's what Israel was doing, using the law to mean the righteousness. But God sent that law that the offense might abound. That's what we had told earlier in this epistle. Only to prove to men that left to any word by himself, he would never be right with God. Mind you, I thank God I was never led astray like that, but thousands in this world are being led astray. But only to learn Christ is the end of the law. If I take up those 10 words that sign the eye, and I take them up rightly and serious in the presence of God, and I say to God, if that's what I'm to be, I'll never be right. What then must I do? Immediately answer, well, God can put me right, and the Father, I'm concerned, has put me right. But Christ is the end of the law in relation to what is right to everyone that believes. Oh, then I hope there's nobody here tonight thinking that in that law dispensation, or the attempt to keep that law, they're going to get better, more what they ought to be. No, my dear friend, it's but to tell you that you'll never be. I remember once asking your brother that question. He said, look, George, I might as well tell you, man, if you swim the Atlantic, you'll get saved. Give as much chance, you know. Yes, and I've had a moment that it was true. And Christ has presented to us the law. Why, that's what I do. Christ, why, that's what he's done. And if I could never do a work that would put me in right relation with God, and God our Lord Jesus Christ has done a work whereby God has been glorified, and God tells me now, if I will accept Christ and the work that he has done, it will put me right with God forevermore. I said I wanted to be as simple as I could in this chapter, that the very youngest may understand it. Oh, don't make that mistake then. And any some future work in some future day, as far as I'm concerned, speak for yourself. No, if I'm to be right with God at all, it must be based on what the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished when he died on Golgotha's hill. Christ then is the end of the law of righteousness to every one that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man that doeth those things shall live by them. Yes, the man that doeth those things shall live by them. But we pass on, let us accept then the life. Left to the Lord is condemned. There's no hope for any one of us in this meeting of ever being right with God. But now, coming on to verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Now we have four statements in the next few verses. Two things we ought not to say. But remember, there's other two things we ought to say as we are coming down to them. Say not in my heart, this is the first one. Who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. A very applicable statement, I do not doubt, to this Jewish nation. You see, if I said to you, now look, why, let's quote someone else. That woman that spoke to our Lord just occurs to one's mind. In the fourth chapter of John's Gospel, that woman of Samaria, she said to the Lord, oh, we know that when Messiah cometh, he will tell us all things. And the Lord simply replied to that woman, I that speak unto thee am he. You see, if I were to say to you, as a Jew might say, but who's going up to heaven to bring Christ down? It's literally saying, I do not believe that he has come down. Do you believe that Jesus, of whom we read in the fourth gospel, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, do you believe that was the Messiah, long promised to Israel, that came not only, thank God, as the Messiah of Israel, but came as the Savior of the world? Who shall ascend into heaven? That the Lord Jesus Christ has come down from heaven, that he might work out this plan of salvation in a way that only he could or could understand, of who would ever have understood the claims of the righteousness and holiness of God, that one co-equal, co-eternal with God. And in order that that work may be done to divine satisfaction, he did come down. But the second thing we are not to say, we shall ascend into the deep, the abyss, to bring up Christ again from the dead. You know, don't you, that the nation refused the Lord Jesus Christ and crucified him, that he was buried in Joseph's tomb, and you know, don't you, that on that morning of the resurrection, when those women came to that sepulchre, that the angel said to them, he is not here, he is risen. Come, my friend, you believe that. Would you say what I would have said? I never remember a day when I didn't believe it. Always believe that Christ came down from above, that the Lord Jesus Christ was the long-promised Messiah of Israel. Always believe that having died upon the cross, that on the third day he rose again. And Father, my young friends, you're saying this to you. You know, I believed that for 19 years, and I wasn't saved. Think that a moment. You are brought to the meeting. I'm perfectly sure you believe every word I'm saying because it's the word of God. No, my dear friends, simply believe in these historical facts. Never set any one of us in right relation with God. For if we are told these are certain things we are not to do, be sure of this, there are certain things that we must do. Very often, you know, we say to people, there's nothing to do for salvation. Don't be deluded on that, my dear friend. There is something you must do for salvation. You'll never wear out salvation, and never do a work whereby you can save yourself. But there's something you must do to obtain God's salvation. And that's in these next statements we are about to read in verse 8. Well, if that's what it doesn't say in verse 6 and 7, what does it say? What's that it? Why, the word is nigh thee. In thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Faith, again, another word that we ask questions about when we were first converted. And the best answer I got in asking someone, just what is this faith? Absolute confidence in God. That if God tells you something, and you have confidence in God and say to God, I believe what you say, and I'll accept it. Yes, that's faith in God. The word is nigh thee, even in my mouth and in my heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now here's what we do. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. I suppose the literal rendering again of this statement. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord. Not only that he is Lord either, but he's my Lord. I'll accept him as my Lord, and I'll accept him as my Savior. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Another word that we have pointed out to us, it doesn't say, you know, you are saved, but you shall be saved. Yes, that's all right, isn't it? And it says, my dear friend, when questioned on that, that was said to unconverted people, not converted. No, no, that's written in relation to people not as yet saved. That if they do this, they will be saved. You don't need to say that to me because I have done it, and thank God I am saved. And it's in the proclamation of the gospel. I mean, not that the apostle cast any doubt about it, that the thing cannot happen as it were in this world. My dear friend, it can happen to you sitting on that seat tonight, if only you're wise enough to accept it. And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Again, I put it to you, could God have been more simple to us in telling us statements like this? And why should I ever doubt what God has to say to me? If he tells me that it's his way, what gain is salvation? I believe in my heart that it will, then I confess it with my mouth. For again, there is a division with the heart. Man believeth unto what is right, unto righteousness. But mark your lips with the mouth. Confession is made unto salvation. In some of the gospel campaigns and things we've had inside and outside of meeting rooms at times, we've had all these statements raised up to us in a sort of doubtful way. Why should it be that way? I said, look, my dear friend, instead of you quibbling about these things with God, if God has put it that way, you'll be wise enough to accept the God's way. You'll understand it all right if you do. But to merely argue about the thing in a public open air will never put us anywhere. Why should I argue? If I come to God as a needy sinner, and tell him I'm in desperate need of his salvation, and God tells me, if I believe these historical facts about the Lord Jesus Christ, that when he died upon the cross, he died for me. That when he was raised again from among the dead, he was raised again for me. And I come to God and tell him I will accept that. Why not accept then what God says about it? Thou shalt be saved. It's the way God has put it down. It's with the mouth. Confession is made unto salvation. I assure you, I shouldn't say I don't think I'm perfectly sure. I never met anyone on the right side of this question that was afraid to say, yes, I thank God, he's my Lord and is my Savior. I mentioned a sad case this week of a man that had slipped a little bit, but as soon as he knew he was in the presence of another believer, out of game. Yes, it happened about, confessed with his mouth. Just a pause for a moment, there we go on, to ask you again, my friend, have you ever confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Were I to ask you individually, I'm not going to do because we frighten people into these things sometimes, but if I were to ask you tonight at the end of this meeting, is the Lord Jesus Christ your Savior? Could you honestly now genuinely say, yes, thank God, I trusted him as my Savior? Confess the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Could God put this thing any more simple to us? At least as far as I understand it in this chapter. How he himself assures me then, believing these things in my heart, I accept them in simple faith, that when Christ died, he died for me, that when he was raised again, he was raised for my justification. And the word we once expected, just as if I never sinned before, simple terms, but they helped one when one was only simple in the right thing, just as if I never sinned before, that having believed these terms, accepted them from God, had faith enough and confident enough to say yes, I take in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I stand in right relations. Read that verse again as we go down. That first time, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, I can't do it for you, nor can you for me, the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, believeth unto what is right. But it's with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And again, in the quotation from the Old Testament, as it must be in that day, for the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Oh, my dear friend, you take that step, whatever you may be afraid of externally, if you know you're not right with God, and you may be tonight you want to get right with God, doesn't matter who the preacher is, you know, not Monday, but the fact that you want to get right with God, you just turn in your heart and tell God so, and have the confidence to confess him as your Lord and your Savior, I make bold to say you'll never be ashamed of that. Some of us, you know, may say sometimes about certain events in our life that we wouldn't care to repeat, we'd be too ashamed to repeat them. But we were never ashamed to say we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Right with God now, right for time of eternity. Surely as we read in this verse, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I know it's put in another way, shall not make haste, as though the thing's wrong will have to get it put right. No, the Hebrew word could be translated that way. But the simple fact is that you thought you were wrong when you were right. No, you'll never be ashamed knowing that this step that you have taken has put you in right relations with God. This is the best translation of the word, shall not be ashamed. And now though he was writing to Jews, those who had a religious upbringing, you know, there's people in this world hardly have the first thing that we have. I remember one night in a meeting, a man dragged in, half drunk to that meeting, secretary of the Communist Party. A Catholic had turned out to be at the end. Never heard one word of God's salvation, please why dragged him in a man. Certainly that man had lived a life wouldn't bear repeating. He said that was the first time the fear of God had ever been put in his heart. Came back the next night and was converted. I'll tell you why I'm saying that, because of this next verse. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Oh, you say, you know, I've never sinned like that. I have to be so respectable coming along to the meetings and things like that. My dear friend, be a religious Jew, or I'm a religious Gentile. A slightly enlightened Jew, or an absolutely darkened Gentile. Be what it is. There's only one means of anyone getting right with God, religious or irreligious. There's only one basis. And that basis is just what is stated here, the work of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. Are you thinking, perhaps, because you come regularly to the meeting, you don't need anything more added to you? You do, my dear friend. You need what the vilest sinner in this world needed. You remember that man on the cross himself at the time when the Lord was crucified, the beauty made of the fellow. He certainly wasn't, well, I shouldn't say he was a really religious Greek. He might have been a Jew, for what I know. But he did say to the other man, you know, we indeed justly. What's happening to us? He said, we deserve it. This man has done nothing amiss. And while you may think, you know, like that, well, I don't think I need this. Think, my dear friend, you're as much need of that as a dying robber. He wasn't only a thief, he was a bare-faced robber. Highway, highway one. We indeed justly, but receive the due reward of our deeds. But be you think religious, or in your estimation irreligious, there'll never be a soul who will stand in heaven above. But what they will stand there is cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. Again, as a brother once said, you know, there's one thing to a man. If you don't get to heaven, you'll never be able to sing. If you get to heaven, brother, I'm sorry. He said, if you get to heaven, you'll never be able to sing. Why? He says, we're going to sing in heaven unto him that loved us and has washed us from our sin in his own blood. He says, but you won't be able to join in the hymn if you get there the way you are. How true sinful sinners indeed. Yes, thank God, we're all going to be there. Religious Jew, irreligious Gentile, there is one basis for God's salvation, and this is the basis, the work of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. Why, they said, you say there's no difference? I don't want to go over the time. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. It doesn't mean in their lives. Oh, I'd sooner live next door to a respectable chap than a drunkard and a thief and a robber. I wouldn't hear it. What does it mean? No difference. There's certainly a difference between respectable people and irrespectable people. There's no difference when it comes to the need, you say, of God's salvation. There never was one of Adam's race born into this world, but was stood in need of that world, if ever they were going to stand in relation to God. Whether a Jew or a religious Jew, or an irreligious Gentile, and if there's no difference in their need, thank God there's no difference in the answer. For the same Lord over all is rich on all them that call upon him. This word rich means the Lord has resource. Never a need brought to him that he couldn't make. Has resources as a result of the work that he has done to meet the need of every sinner in the whole wide world. Great terms, aren't they? Well, they're perfectly true, of course, for God sent his Son into the world, not only to the Jews, that the world through him might be saved. Be it religious Jews then, religious Gentiles, the same Lord over all, is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now I feel I said all the Lord has given me to save a life. Just in a closing word, may I ask you, the very youngest in this company, the capable of understanding, capable of believing, and my dear friend, have you made sure now that you are in right relation with God? Oh, I wish I trusted the Lord before I left school. Never mind how thankful I did trust him in the end. And I would advise you tonight, if you know these things are true, and I'm sure that you don't know that they are true, why not then open your heart, tell God you'll accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then you'll not be ashamed, nor will you be afraid. Yes, I stand in right relation with God. I've taken Christ as my Savior, and I'm standing in right relation with God forevermore. Whoever you may be, religious or irreligious then, whosoever, mark the term, shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be. Well, I trust through the mercy of God, it's true.